You are a masterpiece. The master of the universe has designed you just the way you are. He made you unique and special. Detail by detail, he carefully imagined every hair on your head. He designed you with a purpose and with a promise. A promise that you may prosper. He gave you talents and interests and the opportunity to be in communion with him. You were created in his image to bring him glory. You are one of a kind. You are breathtaking. Because you are his masterpiece.
Heavenly Father, singing more of you and less of me, that's simple compared to what we see in your word this morning. Lord, today you're going to get uncomfortably specific, I believe, for most of us. You have for me anyway. So Father, I pray that we may have ears to hear what you want to say to us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I had a relationship, an ongoing relationship, when I got saved. I was up at a camp, and it was during that camp that I went forward. I asked Jesus to be my Savior, and he changed me. And I have no problem stating that that was the most important decision that I ever made in my entire life. But there was this other relationship I had. It was a gal, and we were talking marriage. And when I came back, I realized we are now unequally yoked. I am different from her, and I talked to her about it, and she wanted nothing to do with it. And by mutual consent, we decided to split up. And I submit to you that that is the second most important decision that I made in my life. And today we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about breaking up with our old selves. We know those breakup lines, right? All those tried and true lines that we use when a relationship isn't going well. We say things like, "Well, it's not you, it's me." Or let's be honest, we've kind of grown apart, haven't we? Or I just need to find myself. Well, what we're going to see today in God's Word is that when it comes to following Jesus, we actually do need to break up. And the breaking up that needs to happen is with our old selves. And this isn't a kind of a breakup that says, well, you know, let's still be friends. Let's still get together once in a while. No, this is a breakup where you are done. You block them online. You delete them from your life and you never look back. That's a tough breakup. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about as we come back to the book of Ephesians today, Ephesians chapter 4, where he is reminding the followers of Jesus Christ that following Jesus means cutting all ties with your old way of life. And today he shows us what that looks like, to leave behind the darkness that we once walked in and to be renewed in our minds to live our lives as Jesus Christ would have us live them. So let's see what it takes to finally, as I've titled it this morning, to finally break up with the old me. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to pick up where Charlie left off last week in verse 17. And I want to encourage you to take out the note cards. You'll have a number of things to write down today. In fact, I'll even instruct you to write some things down. So if you didn't get one of those cards, put your hand up and one of our ushers will get that to you. If you're joining with us online, welcome. It's good to have you with us today as well. And that material, there you are. And that material is all available on our church app. So today, Paul is going to begin demonstrating to us the contrast between them and us, those who are dead and those who are alive. And let me give you a warning at the onset of this message. Today, he's going to meddle, okay? This is a meddling alert. It's one of those kinds of messages. There's going to be a lot of do's and a lot of don'ts. Remember, chapters 4 through 6 follow chapters 1 through 3 in the total outline of the letter to the church in Ephesus. Who we are is what we have been seeing in the first three chapters. And now, from chapters 4 through 6, we're going to talk about, Paul is going to be sharing with us the things we do in light of who we are. The Gentiles do what they do because of who they are. Christians, we should do what we do because of who we are, or at least we should do what we should do because of who we are, and that's our challenge today. So here's Paul's first breakup line, if you will, this morning, and it goes like this. We're not going in the same direction. Pick it up in verse 17, and it says this, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." Now, I should back up here and say, wait a minute, aren't most of us here Gentiles? But Gentile being a non-Jew. Well, what he's doing here is he's using the term Gentile as sort of a shorthand for unbelievers. That's who he's talking about. And that's the context of what he's writing in here. And so what he's saying is, essentially, do not live like you used to live before you knew Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now follow him as your Lord. Change your behavior. And he gives us four aspects. He wants to point out how we're not going in the same direction that we used to go in. And he's going to point out how the Gentiles live lives that are pointless and hopeless. And in verse 17, he goes on, he gives us four aspects of this life. He says, in the futility of their minds. And in that phrase, what he's getting at is that people in that lifestyle, in that mindset, have to rationalize their behavior. And so we'll hear a lot of things. And by the way, you might hear things that seem familiar. It's that nothing is new under the sun. People haven't changed all that much. So you're going to hear a lot of very contemporary stuff today. But this is what they were saying 2,000 years ago. Everybody's doing it. After all, it's legal. We live in a free society. I don't want to be on the wrong side of history. I think a week doesn't go by that I don't get told that by somebody either face-to-face or online. Dude, you're on the wrong side of history. Well, as the line goes, if being in God's word and living a godly life is the wrong side of history, then I don't want to be on the right side of history. Amen? Okay. And what he's saying here is that these people, however they have rationalized it, have become comfortable with their behavior. I had a pastor one time that shared something with me, and it's proven to be true these many years. He said this, before someone can do wrong, he must somehow make it right in their own mind. We can't, you know, we don't want to have, that's known as cognitive dissonance, where you are acting, you are behaving in a way that is contrary to the way you think. And so what do? You have to somehow rationalize it in your mind. Well, this is okay because it's legal, because everybody's doing it, because, you know, we can come up with all the excuses. And this kind of thinking leads to the following results. Look at verse 18. They are darkened in their understanding. Those who are without Christ have lost their perception of morality. They literally don't understand things like right and wrong anywhere. They even deny it. There is no right and wrong. It's whatever makes you feel good, baby. And they try, and have you ever tried to share your faith with someone who just doesn't get it? I remember back in college, I had a guy that I was praying for and working on, and I finally convinced him that the resurrection was true, that it really did happen. And then I said, okay, so are you ready to turn your life over to Jesus? He's like, no, I don't do that. But the resurrection is true. Yeah, okay, you've convinced me of that, but I don't want anything to do with this Jesus. The problem there isn't only intellectual, it's an act of their will. You can't rationalize somebody into heaven. They have to desire to be so, to be heavenly in their own wills. Verse 18 indicates that. It says they are alienated or excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. What a picture this is of somebody without Christ. You can reject the truth again and again and again. I pray that Dave, you know, did not continue to. Dave was the guy I was talking to back in college 35, 40 years ago. And I pray that at some point he began to listen and he began to respond to the gospel. But you can reject it again. And eventually, scripture tells us that your heart will become hardened. It'll become it'll be calloused. Okay? It'll cease to have feelings. And when that happens, go to Romans chapter 1 if you want to see a frightening picture of where people get when they continue to reject God's offer of salvation. It says in verse 24 of Romans 1, God gave them over. And when God gives you over, guys, at that point, you are now unable to respond to God anymore. And you say, well, that's a horrible thing. Why would God do that? Why does God do that? Because he's giving you what you want. You have told God over and over and over again, I don't want what you have. I don't want to walk with you. I don't want to be your follower. And finally, God says, okay. And God, in his sovereignty and in his wisdom, he knows at that point where you're not ever going to do this. He's all knowing. Now, don't ask me to explain this, because this is where God's mind and my mind diverge. I don't understand how God knows, but I know that he knows. Some people would say, well, then when people have gotten to that point and they start naming people in their worlds, they start, you know, my neighbor, he's obviously been given over by God. I don't know about you, but I don't know when that is. And so I keep praying through the names of the people on my card. I keep looking for opportunities. And trust me, some of those people seem pretty hopeless to me. I console myself with the fact that I seemed pretty hopeless to my youth pastor, who later told me years later, I didn't have a whole lot of hope for you, Willie. You seem very much into, into yourself and into your success and into all that stuff. And he said, but, you know, I'm glad I kept working on you. I'm glad I kept preaching to you anyway. And I've felt that way sometimes. I love the way Charles Spurgeon put it when he was challenged about reaching out to people who God has obviously not called, the elect, if you will. And he said this. He said, if God had painted a yellow stripe down the backs of those he'd chosen, well, then I'd go around lifting up shirts and preaching only to them. But since he didn't, I must preach to whosoever will may come. And when someone believes, then I know he or she is one of the chosen. Amen? That's how we do it, guys. Yeah, there's no special mark. There's no thing. We just have to preach to everyone. Verse 19, he goes on, they have become callous and have given themselves up. There we go. There's that callousness. They don't have any feeling. When you get a callous, you know, what's the thing about a callous? I got a foot thing. What do they call that? A pedicure one time with my wife. Yeah, I know. I'm reaching into my feminine side, okay? I went there to be with my wife, okay? Plus, they massage your feet. It feels awesome, okay? And they're doing all that. And at one point, she says, would you like me to shave the calluses off your toes? And I'm like, oh, goodness me, no way. I spent years developing those calluses. And they have a purpose. They have a reason, right? I mean, Oscar, what happens? Now, where's Oscar? Put your hand up, Oscar. Where are you? Yell out, Oscar. Where are you? He's not even in here. Okay. Let's talk about Oscar. Oscar was the guitar player over here. And he hasn't played. We were talking briefly this morning, and he was telling me his guitar is, he carries his guitar and has got dust all over the guitar case. And he admitted, you know, I haven't played in a while. Guess what happens when you don't play guitar for a while? It's why my wife doesn't want to play guitar, because the calluses are all gone. After playing guitar a while, I guarantee you, Sarah's got calluses on. There she is. Yep, see? Calluses on. You could stick pins in Sarah's fingers, and she would not feel it. And that's a good thing. This is not. This is a good, when it says in verse 19, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. It means they're doing all of these awful things, and they're not feeling anything anymore. People come into my office and say, Pastor, I feel terrible. I feel horrible. And I say, well, tell me about it. What's going on? And they tell me about it. And about half the time or more, I say, well, you ought to feel terrible. That's a terrible thing you're doing. That's an awful thing. And you should feel glad that you feel terrible, because that's the Holy Spirit, you know, that is grieving, or that is indicating what's going on. These guys are trapped, you see, in their lifestyle, in their behavior. And the sad thing is, and you've seen this, if you're anywhere in the world, that sin never stays the same. It always gets worse. It always gets worse. You know, we talk about the slippery slope. That's very true, is it not? I mean, there's things that we are doing as a society today that 10, 15, 20 years ago, I would never have dreamed. And it's gone so far beyond what I even could dream. That's because sin always gets worse. Throughout the Old Testament, you see, in relation to the children of Israel, there is a phrase that pops up all the time, and it's this. The children of Israel sinned worse than their fathers. Sin does not stay the same. It gets worse and worse until, as we see in Romans 1, God gave them over. And we know this, don't we? It's the picture of the world that we're living in today. So where have these Gentiles gone wrong? Their hearts and their minds, as he says here, were darkened. And what results from that? Darkened behavior. Dark hearts plus dark minds equal dark behavior. But we are called to reach out to those people, right? That's the very definition of our world. And remember, guys, when people treat you badly, when they laugh at you, when they take advantage of you, or just don't listen to you, remember, they're in the dark. And how do you deal with the dark? You shine a light on it. What do they say? Sunlight is the best disinfectant there is. Well, we're not talking about sunlight unless the sun you're talking about is Jesus Christ, because that is the light of Jesus, the light of God's word, the light of your and my lifestyles. How we live our life can become a light in that darkness. And that's why we break up with our old me, our past. We're not going in the same direction. And that leads to Paul's second breakup line. Here we go. He says, I've changed and I can't go back. Look at verse 20. And that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, the you that he's talking to here are the Ephesians, the recipients of this letter, but this letter got passed around to all the churches, right down to Crosswinds Church in 2021. So it's all Christians. The you he's talking to here are you and me. And he's talking to all of us. And the phrase here, heard about him, is literally, originally, heard him. There's no about in there. It's like, it heard about him almost sounds like this intellectual understanding of Jesus. No, it's not saying that in the original. It's saying you heard him. He's talking about how Jesus is spoke to you. That's how you came to know Christ. He spoke to you through his word. You heard his call of salvation through that witness, whatever that witness is, and you responded to it. In John 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and my sheep know me and hear my voice and know my voice. John 14, 6 says that Jesus himself says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. The Ephesians and us, we heard and we believed the truth, and the truth is the only truth that brings salvation. And God, now Paul here is going to spell out exactly what this truth is. Verse 22, it is to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to then be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Putting off your old self and putting on your new self can't be done by us all on our own. We'll see this even more so in a couple of minutes. This is something that is done for us when we accept Christ. It's kind of like when your children are little and they are trying to get their clothes on and they don't know how to do it. It's something, you know, I always think that the weekend that we have ladies' retreat, it's always fun to see how the kids come to church that day. I remember my kids. When my wife was gone and my kids would say, you know, I say, it's time to go to church. What do you want to, you know, what are you guys going to wear? What does your mom usually do? And they're like, oh, we can dress ourselves. And then they did. And then everybody laughed at me when my kids got to church. And so we help them. They're not real good at making those decisions, and sometimes they just can't do it, and so we help them. But before we put on these new clothes, we were being corrupted by, as Paul says here, deceitful desires. And that's a continuous process that, unless it is impacted by Jesus Christ, it ends in death. It's like cancer. But Jesus is offering us a new self, a new me, to use the nomenclature I'm using this morning. And that is a once-for-all act. And after that, we will never again change back into those old clothes. Once that has happened, we are renewed in the spirit of our minds. And this is also a continuous activity, but it's a continuous activity in the other direction. Instead of becoming worse and worse, we're becoming better and better. The self, you see, has been exchanged by Christ. We've been immediately saved, but then there is also a process of becoming like Christ. And that is a continual daily activity. Romans 12:2 puts it this way: do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you do that? With God's word. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And we've already been seeing in this letter, again, chapters 1 through 3, that we have been declared righteous, that we are in Christ, that we are currently seated in the heavenlies. These are all things for those who have made that decision to follow Jesus Christ, who have said, yes, Lord, I accept that I am a sinner. The ABCs, I have admitted my need of a Savior, Jesus Christ. I have believed that Jesus Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection, is the only one who is qualified to be that Savior, to effect my salvation. I was under that threat of death. I was under that sentence of death. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Jesus came, he died for me so that I don't have to. And the only thing left is the C, which is to choose, to make the choice, to say, yes, Jesus, come into my life. Make me into the person you want me to be. That's what I did 40-some years ago in that camp that changed my relationship with God and changed my relationship with everybody else. Well, then, once that happens, our walk, our life should match up with who we are. If it's a duck, it should quack like a duck, right? It should walk like a duck. It should look like a duck. And why is that? Well, here is Paul's final breakup line with the old me. It says this: I found someone better. Look at verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. This is a command that leads to all the rest of the commands. And this has a huge impact on what we've been talking about here, particularly at Crosswinds all year, the unity of the body of Christ. And it's this: whether we are actually truthful with each other. We're often compared to a body. I just said it, you know, the body of Christ. Paul tells the Corinthians, you know, we are the body of Christ, and every member is a part of it. Now, if my hand were to rest on the top of a hot stove, it would be necessary for the nerves in my hand to tell my brain that I am going to get burned if I don't remove my hand from that stove. If that doesn't happen, if my nerves are not going to be truthful with the brain, then I'm going to get burned. And in the same way, guys, it can be a very difficult thing to confront some people. It's much easier to do what we often do in the church and in life. Let it go, let it go. We sing about it, right? Yeah, I know, I should be confronting them. I should be saying something to them. Not because I want to get them, okay? It's because I want to restore them. I want to bring them back. And so I shouldn't let us go, because if we really care, as Paul is saying here, we will say something. And that's a suit of clothes again. I will put off falsehood and put on truthfulness. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity for the devil. Like I told you, I warned you at the beginning, there's going to be some meddling today. Notice he says here, though, to be angry. We are commanded to be angry under certain conditions and with certain people. No person should be neutral in the battle for truth. Obviously, famously, Jesus was angry himself, right? I know we like to call it righteous indignation when Jesus overturned those tables in the temple. Or another time in Mark chapter 3 where he came up, he was in the temple and the Pharisees were looking for some way to accuse him, and it was the Sabbath and there was somebody that was in need of healing. And what does it say in Mark 3:5? After looking around at them with anger, this is Jesus now, after looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand, and he stretched it out and his hand was restored. That's Jesus basically healing in spite of them. Okay, I know it's the Sabbath. Consequently, if you ever notice going through the gospel, he's almost always healing on the Sabbath. It's like, I'm going to show you, I'm going to get you, let's do it again. And notice though, it says be angry, as Jesus was, and yet don't sin. Now, so how do we get angry without sinning? Well, guys, here's the key. Jesus wasn't angry, not here, not when he overturned the temple, the tables in the temple. He wasn't angry because of some personal insult to him. He wasn't angry for the reasons I get angry. I get angry when you make me feel bad, or you make me feel put upon, or you're not showing me enough respect. Like, hey, I'm the pastor of this church. You should be looking up to me. I get angry at stuff like that. I don't really, but, you know, I could. Rather, what does it say? Jesus was grieved at their hardness of heart. He overturned those tables because they had turned his father's house into a den of thieves. He was angry with their behavior. And we see many places throughout Scripture. Boy, if you're reading through the Bible with us, we're in the book of Jeremiah, and it's like, it's been a few days now in the book of Jeremiah. And it's like, oh man, when are you gonna, you know, take a chill pill. This guy is constantly angry, you know, and he's only sharing what God's telling him to tell the people. And in yesterday's reading, they took him out and they beat him, okay? And then they, you know, then he went back, and what does he do? He starts saying it all again, you know? And so he just won't be quiet about it, but he's sharing God's word. And we see throughout the Old Testament how God is angry with wickedness, but the minute people give up their wickedness, and he also says this, it's probably overshadowed by the angry parts, but he also says, if you turn to me, I will forgive you, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. And he does and will save them. And that, guy, should also be our attitude, to forgive others when they ask, but also to forgive others even if they don't ask. What? I thought that was the out, right? Well, we'll talk about that in a minute because that comes up. He goes on, do not let the sun go down on your anger. He's telling us here, essentially, keep short accounts. Otherwise, you're going to come to somebody and you're going to say, you did this and you did this and you did this and you did this. You ever done that in your marriage? Jackie and I both have at times where, you know, I don't say it. And then finally, when it comes out, it's like, what? You always do this. Well, where were you when I did it the first time? Okay, that's what keeping short accounts is. Deal with it when it's a little thing, because if you don't, it's going to get bigger and bigger. We should deal with our anger before sunset. Because why? Even if it's justified anger, like Jesus, it smolders inside of us. And eventually that anger is going to burst into flame. And then, as he says in verse 27, it gives the devil an opportunity. You're giving the devil a foothold in your life. And trust me, once that happens, your anger is no longer justified at that point. And I don't think I have to explain that. I think we all have a lot of experience with that, right? Be angry and do not sin means that I'm allowing God's Spirit to control my anger. And when the devil has an opportunity in my life, then it means he's now in control. And when it comes to our anger, guys, again, we need to put off falsehood and speak truth, each one of us, to our neighbors. Look around this room, in fact, right now. You can do it. Do you see somebody, or just know they're back there? Maybe you don't want to look at them. Somebody that you're angry with, that you need to go to today? Well, I checked this morning. The sun is going to set at 7:32 p.m. tonight. That means you have a little, like 3 minutes less than 9 hours to go to them. How's that for conviction, all right? How's that for meddling? All right, and now for the thieves out there, listen up, thieves, verse 28. Oh, you laugh, but just hold on. Let the thief no longer, I know you're thinking, oh, finally, it's not me. Well, we'll see. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Now, of course, Paul is talking to probably literal thieves, okay? That would be those who stole for a profession. They were around. But then you had the professional thieves, the tax collectors, whose whole job was based upon how much I can cheat somebody. If I can cheat somebody, I can get more money for myself. That's how they made their money. And then there would be slaves, of course, or employees that would steal from their masters, literally, because they had the opportunity to. But we also steal in many ways, don't we? We Don't let people know, for instance, something really simple. You're going through the checkout line and they give you back too much change and you're like, oh, all right, cool. That's good for me, you know? Or not reporting all of our income, our tax returns. How about stealing from your employer when you don't give your employer or your job 100% of what is expected of you? We are told to labor, to work, which has three benefits for us. Number one, obviously, it provides for our personal needs. It lets us pay the mortgage and the car bill and all of that. But it also, number two, it gives us something to do, something useful, a purpose. When God created the first man, guess what? Paradise was not sitting around all day and eating grapes, okay? Paradise was, now you got a job. You got to take care of this garden. You got to name the animals. He immediately gave him work to do. God knows something about us because he built us. We need a purpose in life. That's why the closer I get to retirement, I have people saying, so what are you going to do in retirement? I'm going to do the same thing I'm doing now. I see so many people that retire and go off and sit in their lawn chairs and die within a year because they really have no purpose. Now, if that's you, I'm not proclaiming that for you or anything. I'm just saying I'm going to be up here as long as you'll continue to listen to me. And it allows us, number three, it allows us to do something to share with others. You see, the goal for our labor as believers is different from the world. We don't labor in order to get enough money to buy all the stuff that we need for ourselves. No, we labor to get a bunch of money in order to have more to share with anyone who is in need around us. That should be our motivation. Giving is at the heart of our faith. We should hold on lightly to our possessions. Jesus said, our treasure is in heaven in Matthew 6:19. Okay? Our treasure, where our heart is. And so when it comes to whether or not we steal, lest we think, again, this command is not to me, consider what Malachi said. He talked about how you actually are stealing from God himself. And people were like, aghast. How do we do that? Well, you haven't given in your tithes and in your offerings and in your gifts. Here are some more things we need to put off and put off. Put on. Put off the old idea. Put off the idea, it's not old, it's very contemporary, that I'm a self-made man. This is my money. This is my stuff. And put on instead, as Paul is saying here, that everything is God's. Everything I have, my house, my car, my bank account, my investments, they all belong to the Lord. I am merely a steward of that stuff. Because guess what? That the time that you have with that stuff is a vapor. It's a wisp. You're going to spend eternity without it. And in fact, right now, you're storing up treasure in heaven, as Scripture says, for yourself. That's always an interesting thing to me, but that's another message. When it comes to our money, we need to put off falsehood and put on speaking truthfully to each other. And speaking of speaking, verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. This is a favorite verse of mine. If you go through the office, you'll see it on plaques in a couple of different places that I put there. I believe, frankly, that if we took to heart this one verse, write that down on your notes, and underline this verse, I think it would solve most of the issues that we deal with. James 3:6 tells us that the tongue is a fire, that nobody can control it. And if we, the only way to control it is to allow God's Spirit to work on us. And why is the tongue a fire? Because it's what that comes out of our mouth that defiles us. Luke 6:45 says this, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And by the way, this is Jesus speaking. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. I like the way J. Vernon McGee puts it, where he says, may I say, what is in the well of the heart will come up through the bucket of the mouth. Okay. McGee, I'd love to see the McGee version, okay? Verse 29, we see this corrupting talk. Corrupting talk is unwholesome, worthless, such as slander or gossip. The word literally is worse than that. It means rotten or putrid talk, foul, dirty talk. The picture of it is like rotting food. Put that in your mouth. Our talk instead is to be good for building up, which are words that are good and beneficial. Talk that encourages other people. Talk that edifies them, that keeps them going. I had a text just before coming in for services this morning from a former member, and he texted me simply saying, "Thank you for answering the call, brother." And it was just, it was such a blessing to me. I've had a kind of a rough week this week, and so it was exactly what I needed to hear. And that's the kind of talk that we are to be doing for each other, that the talk that builds others up. As we saw last week in verse 15, what did it say? Speak the truth in love. And notice what he says here. It's also talk that fits the occasion. In other words, it's specific words, not just empty encouragement. Like James says, you know, be warmed, be filled, okay? Lord, be with him. I always wonder about that prayer, and I pray it, you know, but it's an interesting prayer, you know, be with him. I always want to say, specify. What do you mean, be with him? Okay, and I know, we all pray it, and we probably, hopefully, have in our minds what we're talking about. Maybe sometimes say those things that's in our minds, and that's a challenge to myself, okay? How do you know what my needs are? Well, guys, you have to talk to that person. You have to get to know them. You have to be willing to talk to them, i.e., you must have a relationship in order for it to not just be, you know, talk that could apply to anybody. And when it comes to doing all of this, we have to be willing again to put off falsehood and to put on speaking truthfully to each other. So far, he's been talking about our relationships to each other and how our behavior affects those relationships. But now get this, our behavior with each other also affects our relationship with God. He's going to raise the stakes. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. First, the fact that the Holy Spirit can be grieved is an important thing to recognize because it means the Holy Spirit has emotions. It means, guys, that the Holy Spirit is a person. I meet people all the time that think the Holy Spirit is like Star Wars force or something. It's that huge impersonal force. No, the Holy Spirit can be grieved. He has emotions. He is the third person of the Trinity. And Paul is reminding us that we have a responsibility to not disappoint the Holy Spirit in the way that we live. When anyone is grieved by someone, fellowship is broken. G. Campbell Morgan said, "How would you like to live with somebody who is constantly grieving you by his or her conduct?" Yeah, well, some of us say, "Hey, I know what that's like." Probably most of us. And notice he says here, we are sealed by the Spirit here in verse 30 for the day of redemption. That means, this is great news because it means we can grieve the Holy Spirit, but we can't grieve him away. All right? He seals us to that until that day when he is going to present us to the Lord Jesus, present us to Christ. The seal of the Holy Spirit on a believer makes us God's property, and that's not going to change. I mean, think about it this way, guys. My kids are my kids, and Jackie and I love all three of them. And usually I am proud of all three of them, but sometimes one or more of them grieves me. But even if they completely disappoint me, they will never stop being my children. And it's the same with God. In fact, it's more than the same with God. And what's the one big difference between Christians today? I would submit to you from what Paul is saying today is that there are those here today who are living with a grieved Holy Spirit, and there are those here today living with an ungrieved Holy Spirit. And for all of us, guys, that probably goes back and forth at various times. But where are you right now? I encourage you today, put off falsehood and put on speaking truthfully, as verse 25 says, even to yourself. Finally, Paul throws in six emotions, and I'm just going to go quickly through these. I would encourage you to look these up yourself, okay? These are six emotions that grieve the Holy Spirit and have no place in the believer's life. Again, meddler alert. All right, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Let me give you a brief overview of what these are. Bitterness, that's someone who refuses to reconcile. I don't know, you don't know what you've done to me. You don't know how you've made me feel. I will never talk to you again. There's wrath, that's uncontrolled outbursts of anger. Someone someone who is quick-tempered, someone with a short fuse. There's anger, an attitude of hatred that remains bottled up inside, while wrath is that outburst, okay? Anger is what's inside. People that have wrath give other people ulcers, and people that have anger get ulcers themselves, right? There's clamor or brawling. That's loud accusations by people. People who feel like their rights have been violated, literally shouting. Boy, I see TikTok videos nowadays where people are screaming, and I'm thinking, do you know how you look? I figure they probably know exactly how they look. Slander, destroying somebody else's reputation. You see in life, you can either build somebody up or you can tear other people down. And in both ways, the first one, if you build yourself up, you're achieving, you're accomplishing things. But you can feel like you're achieving and accomplishing things if you just tear everybody down around you. It's like the old story of the first mate that had a problem, or the captain that had a problem with the first mate. And in the captain's log, every day he would write, "The first mate was sober today." And two or three days later, "The first mate was sober today." And then a couple days later, "The first mate was sober today." And the first mate ended up getting fired. Not because he was drinking, because the captain had slandered him. He was sober every day, but he left that impression. There's malice, also wickedness. That's deliberate attacks or deliberate actions that are designed to hurt someone. Paul says, and here's a key, underline this, let these things be put away from you. Literally, let them be removed. Allow God's Spirit. If you're letting it happen, it means you're not doing it. You can't do it. You're stuck in it. Allow God's Holy Spirit to work on you. Allow the Holy Spirit to control you, to empower you, as Ephesians 5:18 says. Write that down, Ephesians 5:18. And don't forget, put away falsehood and speak truthfully. Be honest with God and with yourself and with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And once we've removed and put off all of these things, we then need to fill that vacuum that's going to result in our life. We need to put on some things. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Kindness is the act of meeting people's needs. And not just meeting them, but actually taking the initiative to go out there and meet the needs like our homeless ministry or our street ministry does. In other words, not waiting to be told to go out and do this. And God is the standard. And is he not kind toward us? He took the initiative in his relationship with us. Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Being tender-hearted, guys, compassionate, that's an emotion, a true heartfelt sympathy for the needs of others, genuine sensitivity. And again, God himself is the standard. He loves us, he cares for us, and as we've seen today, he grieves over us. And finally, we are to forgive each other. And what's the standard of forgiveness? God himself. We are to forgive, as verse 32 says, underline this one, as God in Christ forgave you. I don't know about you, but when Christ forgave me, I didn't ask for it. When Jesus hung on that cross and said, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing," he wasn't waiting for us to, there was a couple people that were on his side, but that vast majority were against him. And we shouldn't wait either, I submit to you. The basis for forgiveness here isn't legal, it's gracious. It's a command. This isn't a command under the law to forgive. There's other places in Scripture where we are commanded to forgive. But here, it is based on God's grace towards us. And because of God's unconditional grace toward me, then I should also be gracious towards others and forgive them. For even before they ask, while they're still sinners against me, and I should do it before the sun goes down today. Again, 7:32 tonight. And I hear the arguments, well, but I don't feel forgiveness for them. And wouldn't that be hypocritical for me to do it? Guys, this is not about your feelings. This is an act of obedience. And I know, I've been there too, and I'm there right now. Probably if I really sat down and thought about it, there's probably a few people in my life that I would hasten to say, "Lord, I don't think I can forgive them. I can say the words, I can do." Well, you know what? Tell the Lord that. Take that to him in prayer. Put that at the top of your prayer list. You should begin every prayer with, Lord, I know that I need to work on this relationship with this individual, but I don't feel it, Lord. It's like the man whose child was not healed, and Jesus said, do you believe I can do this? I believe, Lord. Help me in my unbelief, okay? Be honest with God and let him work on your heart. Guys, Paul has given us a lot of commands today. And why has he done that? Because he wants us to understand and experience this abundant life that Jesus Christ has promised to us. And for each of us here who has asked Christ to be our Savior, we know and we have experienced his forgiveness. That, guys, that is our position in Christ. That's the new me that I have exchanged for the old me. But to truly experience God's forgiveness. My reality is there no matter how I feel. If I want to begin to feel God's forgiveness in personal ways, in practical ways, then I have to learn and be willing to forgive others day by day. And when we refuse to forgive, guys, we are also, just call it what it is, we are refusing to put away falsehood, we are refusing to speak truthfully, and we are grieving God's Holy Spirit. And as a parent, that's one of the worst things you can see. When your kids don't live up to their potential, when you know they could be doing so much better than what they're doing right now. And so, guys, I don't know about you, but I want to commit this morning to I want to commit today to break up with the old me. And we can even use Paul's breakup lines. Feel free, okay? We're not going in the same direction. I've changed and I can't go back. And frankly, I have found someone better. Amen? Let me give you some takeaways. First one is this. What old mindset or habit am I holding on to? You know, are there things in my life where my excuse for them is, well, that's just the way I am. It's who I am. This is how God made me. I don't know about that one. You have to go to God's word and see if God has made you that way. Number two, second question I ask from this passage. How am I renewing my mind? Or maybe I should ask, you know, take the how out. Am I renewing my mind? Am I getting daily into his word regularly? Number three, who should I forgive or love this week? Again, the sun is going down, guys, all day today. You have until 7:32 tonight. The thing about the old me is interesting. The old me tends to come knocking from time to time. On our vacation a couple of weeks ago, Jackie and I were talking about this, and I was telling her that about a year into our relationship, the girlfriend I told you about, she came back, and she'd had a change of heart, and she says, you know what, I think I can put up with your Christianity now. And I said, you know, I appreciate that, but that's not good enough, you know. And fortunately, I had a year under me to grow in my faith and in my walk, and it was a lot easier than the first time. But I had a new relationship, not with Jackie, although I did have a new relationship, but the relationship that mattered was that relationship with Jesus Christ. And so you see, in a very real way, the old me comes knocking from time to time, and we all have that. And now I realize I don't have to answer the door. I've changed my number. I've blocked the content. I've moved on. Christ has made me a new creation. So when my old past comes in and says to me, hey, Willie, remember me? I can confidently smile and say, I'm already taken. I belong to Jesus now. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. And Lord, I thank you because the old me is now history. Lord, I've moved on. And you are the one that I'm with now. And for me, Lord, there is no turning back. There is no second chances for my old life. And I pray, Lord, that I am speaking for every Christian here this morning. Lord, I am yours fully and forever. And I pray now and I make this declaration in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.